A Guide to New Covenant Giving, Chapter 8, The Freedom to Give. The New Covenant did not free us from the obligation to give, to sacrifice, to worship with thanksgiving, but it did free us to give. It freed us, for the first time in God's revelatory history, to give to God. This is a completely unique facet of the New Covenant. Let me explain what I mean. Under the Old Covenant, a man could bring his tithes to the storehouse, first fruit offerings of every increase, sin offerings, burnt offerings, wave offerings, sheaf offerings, drink offerings, meal offerings, and peace offerings. He could systematically, continually, unswervingly bring countless animals, innumerable sacrifices, and rivers of blood year after year into the tabernacle. But when he finished, he had not given a thing. Everything he brought was required. It was all God's to start with, and God demanded every bit of it. No giving, just obligation. That is why God included in the law a free will offering that a man could bring after, and only after, he had accomplished all the obligatory sacrifices. But even that offering was specific. The Israelites could not just bring anything they chose. "Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows, and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish, of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that ye shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you." Leviticus 22:18-20. Even when they gave something by choice, they were not allowed to decide in their hearts what they would bring. There was no freedom of giving in the Levitical system. And eventually, God grew weary of that system. Not only did it fail to actually save anyone, it failed to satisfy God's wrath or judgment. And God ultimately rejected that system. The prophet Amos, speaking for God, wrote, "I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream." Amos 5:21-24. Now, why was God dissatisfied with Israel's feasts and offerings? They had left the worship of the one true God. They had chased after other gods and idols. Nevertheless, they continued sacrifices to Jehovah right along with their other forms of worship. They brought the prescribed and demanded sacrifices, but God refused to accept them. So there is a principle to be gleaned from all this. God, being God, has no needs, and we do not enrich him with our gifts. But we need to give in order to perfect our worship. It is the heart of the giver that determines the value of the gift and God's acceptance of that gift. It is not the amount of the gift that matters. It is the spirit and attitude of the giver. Israel could bring every sacrifice God's law demanded, and yet God would turn from them because their hearts were not right before him. He did not need their sacrifices. They needed to sacrifice. You know, there is no verse in the Bible that reads, God loves the person who brings the sacrifices Moses prescribed. It was not a cheerful thing. It was a constant, weighty set of requirements designed to bring Israel to the realization that they had sinned against God. And sin required blood. Sin required death. As Paul put it, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The law was a schoolmaster designed to drive them to their Savior, whose once-for-all sacrifice was sufficient to forgive their sins and perfect them forever in the councils of heaven. The sacrifices were for their sakes, not for God's. But Israel misunderstood and believed that the death of bulls and goats actually remitted their trespasses and cleansed their unrighteousness. And weary with their errors and stiff necks, God turned away and refused to accept the very thing they had confidence in. But once Christ died, genuinely propitiating the wrath of the Almighty, satisfying the righteous judgment of the Omnipotent, the blood of animals was neither necessary nor required. And a new covenant relationship based on grace through faith in His finished work was established. And giving became possible. For the first time, satisfied in the death of His Son, God opened a heretofore unknown avenue of worship and thanksgiving. Without requirement, without pressure or threat of violence, God opened His heart to accept the gifts of love and adoration His people brought before Him. Not only does His indwelling Spirit enable us to give for His glory, but He also has provided us with means, livelihood, and stuff. From that stuff, we bring Him gifts. And He loves people who bring His provision back to Him with hilarity. He provides the method, the means, and the reward. That's really quite amazing. True freedom, genuine freedom, freedom of conscience. These concepts are inextricably tied to the new covenant. And every aspect of the new covenant must reflect the freedom we have in Christ. We have freedom from bondage, freedom from fear, freedom to celebrate and worship in spirit and in truth. And we have the freedom to give according as we purpose in our hearts. We have the freedom to bring gifts to the Holy God, knowing that He accepts our offerings of thanksgiving and worship. We have the freedom that comes from knowing that we and our gifts are accepted on the basis of Christ's finished work. And we have the joy that comes from knowing that God loves us as we give. That has, for far too long, been the missing element in our giving theology. The joy of giving should be our inspiration to give generously. And the realization that God accepts our gifts should be all the more cause to celebrate and worship. One of the fundamental theological concepts that I labor to convey to everyone who will listen is that the purpose of salvation is God's glorification of Himself. In other words, God glorifies Himself in the salvation of His people. And He provides everything necessary to accomplish that salvation, from the perfect atonement to the Holy Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance. He also provided everything necessary for our complete sanctification, from the indwelling force of the Spirit to the imputed righteousness of Christ. He has also provided everything necessary for our edification, from His Word to our shared fellowship within the body, the church. He has also provided everything necessary for our security, our faith, our freedom, our confidence, our protection, our hope, and our standing in eternity. The same thing holds true for giving. God has already provided everything necessary for you to please Him, thank Him, and worship Him. He has given you ample supply, no matter how much or how little you have, to bring gifts that rise to heaven like a sweet odor. He has placed you in the body so that you can share your abundance with others, giving them cause to pray for you and give thanks to God. He has already told you how to please Him and how much He loves the hilarious attitude of giving. The next step, my friend, is yours. The book, A Guide to New Covenant Giving, is copyright 2001 by Jim McLarty. The audio recording of the book is copyright 2006, all rights reserved. For more information about Grace Christian Assembly or Sovereign Grace Theology, please visit our website at www.salvationbygrace.org. This audiobook may be freely duplicated and distributed, provided all copyright material is retained and proper credit is given to the author. This audiobook is a production of Grace Christian Assembly in Smyrna, Tennessee.